But today I thought it would be helpful for us to learn what exactly does it look like for us to be involved in missions. The title of this sermon is True Partnership with Christ's Missionaries. True Partnership with Christ's Missionaries. And you can see we have a lot to go through. This is probably going to be part one. So, True Partnership with Christ's Missionaries, part one. Let me read the passage for us this morning. 3 John, verses 1 through 8. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Title of this sermon again is True Partnership with Christ's Missionaries, Part 1. And the purpose of this sermon, I desire, Christian, that you would understand how you, specifically, how you can partner with missionaries. What does that look like for you? Andy Johnson, who wrote a book on missions that was actually key in what you'll hear today and next week, tells of a story of a friend who grew up a missionary kid in Europe. As a missionary kid, he was about 9 years old when his family paid a visit to the States. And as they were making their visitations to their different supporting churches, they came to one supporting church, and upon arriving, one of the church members in that church invited the young boy to come and get whatever he wanted from their missions closet. The boy was so excited to see what he might get. But then the church member opened the door to a large closet, and inside was piles of worn-out clothes, old computers, and used toys with missing parts. The boy's heart was crushed. Now, I'm sure that people at that church, they meant well when they gathered these things for their missionaries and their families. But we have to ask, is a closet of used junk really what God has in mind when he thinks of how we support missionaries? What should we do for missionaries around the world? How should we even think about missions? Who do we support? How do we support? Why should we support to begin with? Well, thankfully, all of these answers and more are given to us in the pages of Scripture, and especially here in our passage this morning. I just want to set the stage for you first before we get into the verse by verse. But if you look at verse 1, this is a letter written by the elder. And the elder is writing to the beloved Gaius, whom he loves in truth. This letter was written by the Apostle John. And our word apostle, what we mean by that, what the word of God means by apostle, this is a direct carryover from the Greek word apostolos, right? So apostolos in Greek, and it's just transliterated over into apostle to us today. And it means sent one, sent one. In the New Testament, the main use of this title was for the apostles of Jesus Christ. And these were specific men whom Jesus personally selected to be his authorized representatives in the world. And to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you actually had to meet three qualifications, three criteria. One, the first qualification to be an apostle was that an apostle was chosen directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the second qualification to be an apostle is connected to that first one, which is that an apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And it was in that eyewitness of the resurrected Christ where they were commissioned personally by Christ. But third, an apostle in the New Testament performed signs and wonders. And they did this in order to validate their message of revelation. Because that's what their message was. Their message was new revelation from God. Now, none of these qualifications for being an apostle are possible today. None of us have seen the resurrected Christ. None of us have been personally plucked out and given the office of apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected state. And none of us are given the gifts of signs and wonders because none of us have new revelation. It all goes hand in hand. This man, the Apostle John, it's striking here that even as the Apostle John met all of these qualifications, all of these requirements, by this time in the history of the early church, by this time, the way that he saw himself was an elder. An elder. And this tells us, of course, of the humility of this man. But it also does tell us of the high honor that is connected with the office of elder in the church. This man gladly, you could say even proudly, took on this title, elder. And as elder, he was elder over a specific church. And the elder, the apostle John, was writing to this man, Gaius. And we don't know much about this guy, Gaius, except that he was a dearly loved friend of John. As that's obvious from verse 1 as well as the rest of the book, the letter. Now, if we understand verse 3 rightly, look at verse 3. I was very glad when brethren came and testified of your truth, that is, how you're walking in the truth. Excuse me, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. If we take that verse rightly, we can say then that Gaius came to the faith under the ministry of the Apostle John, right? And this letter was written, you could say, from a spiritual father to a spiritual son. This letter was probably written around the year of 95 AD, give or take 10 years or so. By this time in the early church, a number of churches had already been established in the area, and relationships between those churches, from church to church, were already fully formed. Therefore, some time had obviously gone by, and this man Gaius had grown up to be a godly man in the faith, as we're going to look at in a moment. And it seems from the letter that Gaius was a leader, possibly even another elder, but at a different church. So it seems like this letter is from an elder of one church to an elder of another church, or at least a leader of another church. We call that relationship between the churches a sister church. Now, it's in this setting of the early church that we see a wonderful, wonderful model for us to imitate as a local church, a local body. Specifically, a model of a church that is a good gospel partner with missionaries. To be a good gospel partner with missionaries, we must promote a missions mindset, partner with other churches, pick missionaries wisely, provide for needs generously, and prioritize Christ's glory. All five things are required and necessary for us to be good gospel partners, both individually and collectively as a local church. So first, for us to be a good gospel partner as a church and individually, we must promote a missions mindset. Promote a missions mindset. Now, we see here in this passage that Gaius was a healthy Christian. Spiritually, there was growth. There was maturity. It seems like this man was an example to others. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So he's saying, I'm praying that just like your soul is prospering, the rest of your life would prosper as well, your health and your daily provisions. So his soul is prospering. That is the path of his life. The path of the life of his soul was good. That's literally what it means to prosper here. It's a good way or a good path. The path of his life, of his soul, was described as good, healthy. One that one elder would want others in the church to follow down that same path along with him. He was exemplary in his walk with the Lord. Others, even those outside the regular church local body, could also testify of this man's godliness. Look at verse 3. I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. So these strangers, these brethren who are called strangers in verse 5, these are the missionaries. And these missionaries came to Gaius at his church, and they stayed some time with him, and it appears like they came back in the midst of their journeys, they came back and circled around back to John at his church, and they gave a report of Gaius and that local body. And they said, this man walks in truth. This is a godly man. He was marked by walking in truth. Now, according to Jesus himself, God's word is truth, John 17:17, right? So here to walk in truth means to hear what God says, to know it, to be convinced of it as truth, and then to live in obedience to that truth. To be a healthy Christian doesn't just mean that you know the truth. It means that you walk in the truth. That's a healthy Christian. And this was true of this man, and it brought much joy to John's heart. We see in verse 4, as this man's spiritual father, John wanted nothing more than to know that his child in the faith was walking in truth. That's what brings him joy. Church, your elders desire this for you. It brings us much joy when we see you walking in the truth. But likewise, it brings us much grief. And it keeps us up at night. And it breaks our heart when you do not. Now, generally, a godly, healthy Christian obeys the Word of God, right? But specifically, what does walking in truth look like for this man, for Gaius? Well, according to verse 5 and 6, let's read that briefly. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. What John saw in this man, or what he heard about this man and his spiritual maturity, his godliness, his growth, it was evidenced in how he took care of those who we would call missionaries, these strangers. Gaius acted faithfully, verse 5, and he loved them, according to verse 6. Now, we'll talk in a moment about exactly what that means, what that looks like. But for now, notice the connection between the description of this godly man and his actions. In the first five verses, that he is walking in the truth. And the way that we see that is in how he treats the missionaries. You see, church, healthy Christians are involved in and burdened for missions. Now, it's not a matter of gifting. I can already hear your gears rolling, right? It's not a matter of gifting. It's a matter of maturity. As God grows us up in the faith, making us more like Christ, our hearts begin to love the things that He loves. We begin to desire the things that He desires. We prioritize the things that He prioritizes. And the spread of the gospel into all nations is at the very heart of God. So, as you grow spiritually, so also your mindset will become more missions-oriented, you could say. Andy Johnson says, Scripture is clear that a desire to support the spread of the gospel to those who have not heard is a normal part of basic Christian health. So that's the expectation here at this church. If you are not involved in some way in missions, something is awry. Something is wrong. You're not as healthy as you should be. You're not as mature as you could be. If your heart is cold towards the lost, you have some growing to do yet, Christian. And we want to help you to further down that path, that good path. So for us to be a good gospel partner of a church with missionaries, we must first promote a missions mindset. But not only this, we must partner with other churches. Now, this is very practical. I mean, this whole sermon is meant to be very rubber meets the road. Because, like I said, we spent the last couple weeks just up in the clouds, right, where Christ is. Right? We set our mind on Christ. Now we need to set our gaze on the task at hand and see our marching orders. So this is very practical to us. We need to partner with other churches in order to be a good gospel partnering church. As I mentioned before, this letter was probably written around the year 95, give or take. And by this time, a number of churches have been established in the surrounding area. And the relationship between those churches was already established. They knew the church down the street. They knew the church in the next town over. And there was a relationship with them. There wasn't this tribalism. There wasn't this us versus you. Yes, they took a stand on doctrine, even in this very book that bleeds partnership. There is this, you could say, segregation of somebody who does not obey the Word of God, even in this book, this letter. But nonetheless, there is this partnership we see in the region between, and we see it here, between the Apostle John, the elder, and Gaius and his church. We already see at this point in the history of the church that there is a joint effort to send and support missionaries to places where the gospel needs to be reached. There were these brethren who had visited Gaius at his church. Verse 3, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. Verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially these strangers. Even though they were strangers, they were brethren. There was partnership there. And these same brethren return to John at a later time after visiting Gaius, testifying how well they were cared for by that church. They came back to John's church, told everybody there. Look at verse 6. They have testified to your love before the church. That is, John is writing from his church and he's saying, these missionaries, they visited you, came back to us, and they told us all about your love towards them. They told it to the church here. These missionaries, those who went out for the sake of the name, had good relationships, you see, with multiple churches, with John's church, with Gaius' church, and we can assume with others as well. They had good relationships with multiple local churches. And these churches, they partnered together in their support of the missionaries. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 8. Verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. You see, John isn't writing to Gaius and saying, you know, you should support them. He's saying, no, we ought to do this together. So that we, he says, we may be fellow workers, co-workers in the truth. Co-workers in the gospel of Christ. That is the truth. So we are to partner with other churches. So what does this mean for us? This means, church, that missionaries must have healthy relationships with local church bodies. Now, we know that one local church most likely cannot fully take on the support of one missionary and his work. They can't do that on their own. And that's why we partner together, because we can give some, and then another church can give some, and then another church can give some, and then eventually we have this pool of support for this work across the globe that fully supplies all their needs. We pull our resources together in order to sufficiently support missionaries. That's how it's done. This isn't just some, 20th century thing that, American missionaries agencies came up with. This is biblical. Now, this partnership between churches, it can grow into that. It can grow into these whole missions organizations, and we've seen that. And that's not wrong. It's not wrong. However, I will say this. As soon as a missionary is receiving support from a local church without having a personal relationship with that church, we have drifted away from the biblical model. And we should not be surprised that it doesn't work and that it produces unhealthy situations. Now, this is why we here at Redeemer Bible Church, we have stopped supporting missionaries through a previous missions organization. We had no relationship with them. We praise God that we got the chance to send money and support missionaries, but we didn't know who we were supporting. We had no names. We had nothing. It was just going to a big pot. And so we stepped back from that. And now we have two missionaries that we support faithfully, that I personally am in regular contact with, and I bring their needs before you. We just had one of them visit, right? 2 weeks ago. And I plan to visit them both of our missionaries, next year by God's grace. But let me say this. It shouldn't just be me with that kind of relationship, church. You too, Christian, can pursue this kind of relationship with a missionary, with our missionaries, the ones that we support as a local body. Now, you can have relationships with other missionaries, that's fine. But if you are, especially if you are a member here at this church, you are committed to an endeavor together. And you have trusted your elders that we have the wisdom by God's grace to choose the right missionary whom we support and whom we do not support. And as a member, you have chosen to support that decision in your own way. Now, how can you pursue this kind of relationship individually? Well, you can friend them on Facebook. You can follow their ministry overseas or wherever they are. You can send them a message once in a while. If you want their contact information, you can come and see me, and I'll give that to you freely. You can follow their ministry from afar. You can just get regular updates. You can send them a card. And most importantly, you can pray for them. That's why we have one of our missionaries, Hernan Sierra in Honduras. He gave us a stack of cards, postcards, with him and his family there on the postcard. And it's back there on the back table. And I desire for all of you to grab one of those, take it, and put it on your fridge or wherever you most visit during the day. And for most of us, let's be honest, that's the fridge. So put it on your fridge, right? And every time you go there to, get a glass of water or get another treat, and then that should prompt you to just pray for them. And it doesn't have to be this closet kind of prayer. It can be a quick prayer. You can just think of them. And then so when they visit, when they do come, you can tell them genuinely, I've been praying for you. And I can't tell you how much that means to a missionary and to his family. They covet your prayers. They covet your love and your partnership. So pray for them. Pray for them. Partner with these missionaries. And partner. And as a local body, this is what we do. We partner with other churches. These missionaries are not just supported by us. We join other churches in this endeavor while still maintaining that personal relationship with that missionary. Third, to be a good gospel partner with missionaries, we must, again, promote a missions mindset, partner with other churches. Now, thirdly, pick missionaries wisely. Pick missionaries wisely. Now, this is, of course, something that's primarily the responsibility of your elders here. That's our job, is to pray heavy over these things, to ask questions, to investigate, to really do our homework, our due diligence, to pick the right man, to pick the right ministry whom we will support. Because, I mean, to be frank, this is God's money that he's given to you, that you're giving to us to give to the missionaries, right? We know that. And so we want to be good stewards with what you have entrusted to us. And that's the biblical model, right? In Acts. The church laid their offerings at the elders' feet, and the elders dispensed those goods and the finances to the needs. Specifically here, the missionaries who are in need. And so we want to make sure that the right people get your support. We want you to know what God requires of us, though. And we want you, Christian, to be like-minded with us in these kinds of decisions of whom we pick. So we're not given very much detail here about these missionaries, but we can see little glimpses of their character in this letter. First, as I've already mentioned a couple times, they are called brethren. Verse 3, verse 5, and verse 10, they're called brethren. Now, this might seem obvious, right, that a missionary must be a born-again Christian. Makes sense. I mean, what else are they going to go there with, if not the gospel? This seems like a moot point, but the church, especially in America, the church is plagued with missionaries and even pastors who are unregenerate and unsaved. Plagued with it. How does that happen? Both in the local church and in the missionary side of things, the missions side of things. How does that happen? That a pastor or a missionary is put into that position and all the while they're unregenerate and unsaved. How does that happen? Well, we know God is sovereign over all, but that doesn't absolve us of our responsibility. One danger is in thrusting a man into any ministry, any role of leadership, before any true fruit of the Spirit really appears. To push a man into the ministry, whether it's a local pastor or a missionary, to push a man into that role of leadership in the church before their quote-unquote faith is tested. This happens all too often, church. And we need to guard the bride of Christ from these kinds of men. We need to guard them. Guard the church, the beloved sheep, from these wolves. You see, churches push a man into the ministry simply because he speaks well. And that's the only criteria. And churches push a man into the ministry just because they're a people person. That's not a qualification. What's the qualification? Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, an overseer is an elder, is a pastor. It's all the same. Can I be clear about that? Your elders are your pastors. They don't have some different office than me. That's why I try as best as I can to get rid of that language of, well, I'm the pastor, they're the elders. We're the same. I have just been set apart by your, this is your fault. You set me apart and said, we want you to focus on the word and the ministry of the word. And we're going to set you apart. We're going to support you to serve us. Right? That's it. It's the only difference. An overseer. It's a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer then, verse 2, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And, notice this, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The criteria is high. The qualifications are simply a product of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. But you don't see in here, he's good with words. He's a smooth talker. Or he's charismatic. People just flock to him. Or he's a people person. He's A-type personality. That's not in the Word of God. If you're looking for A-type personality, you found the wrong guy. I'll tell you that much. It's not me, and I don't want to be that. I want to be a man of God for you. Your leaders must be men of God. And these are the kinds of people that we set apart for not only locally leadership of elder overseer, but also a missionary must be elder qualified. They must meet the same criteria. Because what are they going to go do? They're going to go be a shepherd across the land. They're doing the same thing that we're doing here, just in another language. Right? They must be elder qualified. And their faith must be tested. There must be true fruit of the Spirit before we push somebody into that role. I'll finish these qualifications of a missionary, and then we'll be done this morning. Second qualification of a missionary is that they consider Christ's glory as more important than worldly comforts. They consider Christ's glory as more important than worldly comforts. Where do we see that? Back in 3 John. Back in 3 John. Verse 7. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. These men are like Moses, who, according to Hebrews 11, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. That is a missionary. That's a missionary. They go out for the sake of the glory of Christ, and they expect nothing in return. The true mouthpiece, the true, you could say, prophet of God, though we don't have prophets today, as it were, the true prophet of God, would he goes out and he speaks on behalf of God, whether they're paid or not. And those are the kinds of men that we need to look for as we support missionaries. And those are the kind of men we believe we found. They go out for the sake of the name, not for the sake of a paycheck, not for the sake of their name, not for the sake of living on some beach somewhere. They go out for Christ, and they expect nothing in return. They would do it for free. Now, the third qualification of a missionary is that they are trustworthy. They're trustworthy. Now, especially, they must be trustworthy when it comes to financial integrity. When it comes to money, they have to be trustworthy. And we see that in the same verse, verse 7, that they go out for the sake of the name, and they accept nothing from the Gentiles. Now, here's what it means. These men, these missionaries, they went out to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the name of Christ, right? And they did not receive anything from the Gentiles for their evangelism. Of course, if you think about it, it would be inappropriate to demand payment for telling others the gospel of Christ, right? I hope you don't do that. If you stand on the street corner, if you talk to a friend or a coworker, and you give them the gospel, and you say, okay, that'll be $20, please. I hope you don't do that. That's not appropriate to the message, right? The gospel is the offer of the free gift of God's forgiveness, right? How can we charge for that, right? That's the kind of men that these brethren were. They didn't charge for it. Think about it this way. Missionaries are not mercenaries. Missionaries are not mercenaries. They are ambassadors. That's what a missionary is. Now, think about an ambassador, right? And they were called that in Scripture. Think about an ambassador. An ambassador is not paid by the government where they go to, right? So if America has an ambassador, let's say in England, England doesn't pay them, right? Who pays them? The sending nation, right? So it fits. It fits. They are not paid by the country they go to, but by the country that sends them. So it must be in the church. We send these people out as ambassadors of Christ. And so if we are sending them out, we say, we will support you. Don't go out and try and find support. We're going to do it. You don't have to get a third job to put food on the table. We'll put food on your table. That's the point. And notice briefly that they do not, or excuse me, that they do actually return back to their supporting churches. Verse 6. They have testified to your love before the church. So these brethren visited Gaius at his church, received their love and their support, and then they came back and testified. That is, they gave testimony. That is, they reported back to their sending church, their supporting church. They reported back to them about what had happened in their missionary journeys. You see, missionaries are accountable to us. They are. If you didn't notice, before our brother Hernan preached, he gave a report of how things are going in Honduras. Right? He's reporting to you. Here's where your money is going. Here's how your prayers are impacting the work. They're reporting back to you. And if we don't have a relationship with them, how can they do that? And if they're not trustworthy, why would they do that? This connects to the next point, which we'll look at next week, of providing for their needs generously. But we must first see that these men were trusted by the Apostle John to be stewards of his support. Verse 8, therefore we ought to support them. We ought to. We'll look at this next week, but this is obligation. This is our responsibility. We've made a commitment. So, church, if you don't give towards missions, then what you do give to the general fund, because that is what comes first, right? That's how we understand our giving here at this church, is that your primary giving, your offering to the Lord, is to the local church at our work here. But then on top of that, if the Lord burdens you for, let's say, missions, you give also to the missions fund. Now, if nobody gives to the missions fund, we've already made this commitment to our missionaries. And so, we may not have lights next week if you don't support them, because we'd rather pay them than pay PG&E. That's the priority. The priority is the work. See? We'll just shut off the lights and we'll just have candles, whatever. I'll just shout louder. We don't need electricity for the church to work, right? So if you don't own this, then it has to come from somewhere, because we see this as our responsibility. We are obligated to these men to help put food on their tables, to free them for the work of the ministry. That's how that works. Now, we often think that a missionary should be someone who lives poorly. I don't know what picture you have in your mind of a missionary, but I know for me, just growing up, I would think that a missionary is, you couldn't distinguish them from the person they're serving to, right? People that they're ministering to, that they're just as starved as, you know, the ones that they're trying to help. Some people think that a missionary is somebody who should not have too much support, that they should not have extra. That's not biblical. Again, we'll see this next week, but just to give you a hint, that is not biblical. If you think about this, if we can't trust this man with extra, then why can't we trust them with just a little bit? See? Either they're trustworthy or they're not. So don't worry about, oh, we might give too much, right? We don't want them to have too much. They might forget about the Lord. Give me a break. These men are godly men who go out for the sake of the name. That's why they're there. They're not there to get rich. Ministers don't get into the ministry to get rich. If they're a wolf, they do. they're shepherds, if they're truly missionaries, they don't. It's the least of their worries. So we must patiently find born again, Christ-centered, trustworthy missionaries. And those are the kinds of men that we believe we have. And I'm meeting with one of the churches that we partner with in this missionary endeavor. I'm meeting with that, meeting with the head over that this Tuesday. So pray for me that God would give me discernment this Tuesday to see if we can bring on another missionary, because we support two. But I want to encourage you. You all have been generous. And we're really, really close to being able to support another one. So I want to make that a goal, is that we would have enough every month to support another missionary, another work. Okay? And pray for me and your elders that God would give us that kind of man, a man that and a ministry that fulfills this expectation. So to be good gospel partners, church, we must promote a missions mindset and partner with other churches and pick missionaries wisely. And we should not just give our missionaries leftover toys and money. They don't deserve your leftovers. Your leftover money, your leftover thoughts, your leftover prayers, your leftover love. Let's give them our best. The kind of support that is worthy of the name of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would move us, God. This is all about your glory. This isn't about us just checking off a box. This is what churches do. This is why we're here. We need to be part of this, God. Or you're just going to find another church. You'll close us down and find another church that will do what you said to do. So God, move in the hearts of your people. Oh God, may they commit to these missionaries. May they pray for them often. God, I pray for our missionaries abroad. We pray for Eric. We pray for Hernan. Encourage their hearts today. Be with them. May they have enough this week to meet their needs. May they have even extra to do something that they've been meaning to do in their ministry, but they just haven't had the funds yet to do it. God, we pray for strength, for endurance for them. So often they can feel alone, I'm sure. May they know that we're with them in heart and in mind. God, I pray that you would use us as a beacon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us, dear God, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.